Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. All right. Numbers 11, verse 1. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, what? Book number 4. All right, now the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. And when the Lord heard it, His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. The people therefore cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died out. And so the name of that place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Well, Lord, we look to You this morning. Lord, even as there was a fire burning in this camp, Lord, it seems like there's a fire burning in America. Lord, the hatred, the prejudice, the racism, the hostility, the enmity, the polarization, the ridicule. Oh, Father, it just seems like it's getting worse and worse. May we as the Church of Jesus, may we as those who love and know Jesus Christ not get sucked up into the causes of culture, into the battles that are raging around us. But Lord, may we be a kingdom people. May we be Bible men and Bible women. May we be those who hold up the love and the reconciliation that's in Jesus Christ. That, Lord, the fire that's burning in America and indeed around the world might be quenched by the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank You that You have cleansed us. Thank You that You've forgiven us. Thank You that You've made us right with God. And Lord, as we look at this passage this morning, we pray that we would have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. And in Christ's name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated, please. Now, in Numbers chapter 11, problems begin to arise as Israel begins their march from Mount Sinai to Canaan, from Mount Sinai to the Promised Land. The people become discouraged, the people become discontent, and we're going to find that Moses becomes disheartened, though we're not going to find that today. They had been camping at Mount Sinai. They left Egypt, you know, the 10 plagues, and they crossed the Red Sea, and they came to Mount Sinai, and there they camped for about 13 months, while Moses went up to the mountaintop and God revealed to him the bulk of the laws that are in the book of Exodus. And so now, after 13 months, in the previous chapter, chapter 10, verses 33 through 36, it describes Israel leaving Mount Sinai after a 13-month stay. And check out verse 33 of chapter 10. Thus they set out from the mount, that is Sinai, they set out from the Mount of the Lord, 3 days' journey, and the Ark of the Covenant journeying in front of them for 3 days to seek out a resting place for them, and the cloud of the Lord was over them by day when they set out from the camp. And so we're told that God was before them, because we're told that on the mercy seat between the wings of the cherubim, that was God's throne. And God says, "This is My dwelling place." And if there was any place that was the presence of God on earth, it was the Ark of the Covenant, actually more specifically the mercy seat. And so God was going before them to find a resting place, and He was over them, shadowing them from the burning sun by day, and He was a fire by night. So He was before them, He was over them. Not only that, but they knew that God was behind them. They knew that God had their back, as was evidenced by the exodus from Egypt, by the passing through the Red Sea, by the destruction of Egypt's army, by the supernatural daily food supply that the Lord had given them, by the revelation of Himself at Mount Sinai, the cloud by day, the fire by night. Everywhere they looked, there was God. If they looked, you know, ahead of them, there's the Ark. That's the Lord. As they looked above them, there was the cloud by day, the fire by night. That's the Lord. As they looked behind them, they just saw the Lord for them time after time after time after time. God was everywhere they looked. And the same is true for you. God is over you. God's below you. He's before you. He's behind you. What He's done for you in Jesus Christ, the presence of the Holy Spirit indwelling in you, the promises of God that you hold in your hand and hopefully in your heart also, the hope and the promise and the destiny that He has for you, man, God's all over you. And if you have eyes to see it, man, God is everywhere you look. David said, you're behind me, before you, you're behind me, you're before me, you've placed your hand upon me. If I go into heaven, you're there. If I dwell in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn and dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, even there your right hand will guide me. Even there you'll lead me by your presence. David says, there's nowhere I can go from your presence. There's no place I can hide from your spirit. And if David could say that in the Old Testament, how much more you who've been saved by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who've been filled with the Holy Spirit. God is everywhere for you. God is in you. He's before you. And so we are just like the children of Israel. As we're walking by faith, as we're leaving where we're going, we're just like Israel. So the question is, why do you complain? Because we're told there in 11:1, the people became like those who complain of adversity. So the question is, why do you complain? Well, they didn't start out complaining, but they got that way very quickly. Now, they probably started the very first day with a spring in their step and with a hope in their heart, but it went downhill from there. As they marched from Sinai to the Promised Land, they saw the same bleak landscape. They ate the same diet. There was no obvious progress to them because everything looked the same. As far as they knew, they could just been going in circles. I've seen that rock, I've seen that mountain, I've seen, you know, that boulder, I've seen that dry creek bed. Everything seemed the same to them. There was no obvious progress to them. And boy, that can be true in the Christian life. The Christian life, if you let it, it can become monotonous. Can I confess as a pastor and promise me you won't get up and leave disgusted with me? That for me, the Christian life has gotten monotonous at times. You know, there's motion without emotion. There's movement without any kind of progress, or so it seems. There's listening without learning. And it just seems like, you know, when you're in it 40 years plus, you know, the landscape can begin to look the same. And that can happen after 2 years. It can happen after 4 years. And I think so many of us have gotten in this place where Israel is, where everything's monotonous, it's bleak, and we don't know what's going on around us. You know, the real problem that Israel had right here, the real problem wasn't with their path to the Promised Land, but it was with the expectations about the path to the Promised Land. And the expectations of the path to the Promised Land were all wrapped up in their expectations about God. They had certain expectations about God. You have certain expectations about God. Even if you don't know it, even if you couldn't even write them down, you have certain expectations about God. All of us have had certain expectations about marriage, right? Whether you're unmarried right now, you might say, well, I don't have any. Of course you do. You don't know what they are. Possibly, but you have certain expectations about marriage. And all of us did. But when you encounter the reality, what happens? Well, you know, the reality of life together kind of collides with your expectations about what that's supposed to be. And that's what's happening with Israel right here. The God they expected wasn't the God that showed up. They expected that walking with God would be a lot easier than it was. See, they expected God who would remove the obstacles that were in their way and not put obstacles in their way, right? So here's Pharaoh and the army of Egypt that's in the way of their freedom from Egypt. God took them out of the way. And then there's the Red Sea right in front of them that's blocking their progress to where they need to go. God took it out of the way. And there was hunger and thirst that they experienced on the way, and God took it out of the way. And how many sermons have we heard about God who's the God who takes the obstacles away from us? That's the kind of God we want to serve. That's the kind of God we want to follow. And then when there's obstacles in our way, we go, oy vey, what's wrong? This can't be God. God would not put an obstacle in my way. I think they should teleport from Mount Sinai to Canaan, and there you would have it. But God had them march. Now, it's not that long of a march. They took a 14-day march and stretched it into what? For 40 years. So it wasn't that big of a march, you know, all things being considered. But maybe on the third or the fourth day, it got a little bit strung out. Their kids are crying, their wives are complaining, got blisters on their feet, and everything's the same. And so, you know, they began to forget where they were going. But certainly God wasn't living up to their expectations. They expected God to remove the obstacles and not place them there. And again, we do the same. Instead of a real joyful, you know, praise the Lord, next stop the promised land, basically they were saying, this is a drag. Does God know what he's doing to us? Does Moses know what he's doing? We're just following this ark. How do we know that God is leading the ark? And how do we know that that cloud over us just isn't, you know, some kind of freak phenomena of nature? How do we know God's really in this thing? Yeah, how do we really know? And they begin to complain, and the griping and the moaning and the mourning begins to, you know, make its way through the camp there. When I was growing up in church, we sang this song, We're Marching to Zion. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful. Don't look at me like that. But it was a happy song, you know, and they couldn't sing that here. They would go, oh boy, we're marching to our death, kind of a thing. But it wasn't a happy kind of thing. And right now, listen, some of you, you're in the wilderness. Debt, divorce, disease, death, losing a job, being downgraded, someone being preferred and promoted before you. All that stuff happens to Christians. And you're going, oh boy, if this was God, this wouldn't be happening to me. And yet, as far as you know, you've been faithfully following God. And there's been death, divorce, disease, debt. All of these things. And you're wondering, why are you following this God who seems to be putting obstacles in your way, taking you through the wilderness? I mean, if God was really God, he'd take me around the wilderness. Or he'd cut a channel right through it and we could all float through the thing there. But to take me through it, we have the God that we expect so often isn't the God that shows up. The problem here is that they had grown content with their comfort, but not content with the Lord. There at Mount Sinai, they probably had meat to eat then. They camped there for 13 months, so it just wasn't manna every day. They probably were able to nurture some gardens and eat some of their flocks and some of their crops. But here, as they began to march, that wasn't available to them. They had grown content with their comfort, but they hadn't grown content with the Lord. You know, I've heard so often when people leave Calvary Chapel, Fremont, to move somewhere else, 2 or 3 years later, they'll come back for a visit or email or something, and I'll ask, hey, have you found a church yet? And they'll say, well, you know what, nothing's like Calvary Chapel, Fremont. And they just use this as a barometer of what a church should be. And some of you who've gone to other churches, you use that as a barometer. You know, the Baptist church I grew up in Lexington, Kentucky, boy, we loved the pastor. The pastor loved us. We were a family. We were a community, and we did all this stuff together. That's what a church should be. And then you come to Calvary Fremont, and you go, it's not like First Baptist in Lexington, Kentucky. I don't know if I can hang here. And we all, you know, have these standards. You know, we grow content with where we're at, and we don't grow content with the Lord. And it's a huge thing, I think, to transfer your comfort from, you know, and your contentment from the comfort that you're getting to just putting it in the Lord, wherever he's going to lead you and wherever he's going to take you. Israel here, they'd really never come to a place of trusting in the Lord. They learned of God at Mount Sinai, but they never came to a knowledge of the truth. God had proven himself faithful to them time after time. God had proven himself responsive to them time after time. And yet none of it sunk into the hearts of Israel. They walked by sight, and they didn't walk by faith. They never came to a point of just being satisfied with God or being satisfied with what God was giving them. Are you satisfied with God? Are you satisfied with what God is giving you? It's probably not as much as someone else. It's probably a lot more than others. Are you content with God? Are you satisfied with God? Though they had everything, it really wasn't enough. They had food, they had water, they had clothing, they had protection, they had promise, they had purpose, but it wasn't enough. They had all they needed, and yet they still complained. You know, complaint is born of pain, or it's born of comparison. You know, if you hit your finger with a hammer, what are you going to do? You're going to complain. Why? Because there's pain. You complain because of pain, or you complain because of comparison. And here, as the rest of the chapter and the context is going to demonstrate, we'll get into it next week, they're complaining because they're making a comparison between what Egypt had for them and what the wilderness has for them. What Sinai, the comfort they had at Sinai, and the discomfort they have in the wilderness. You know, if you begin comparing yourself with others, well, that right there is a formula for depression. You want to get depressed real fast? Compare yourself with other people. I've been in this ministry thing for over 40 years. And here's a kid down the street, I don't know, I'm just making this up, but here's a kid down the street who's been in it 5 years. And he has 2,000 people in his church. God, what's that about? Lord, I've been your faithful servant for lo these many decades. And he can't even blow his nose right, and he's got two. Lord, what's up with that? I don't get that. You know, it's easy for pastors to get depressed really, really fast. And the quickest way to depression is through comparison. Right? Well, they're in a bigger church, they have a greater CD ministry, they're on the radio, they do this, they do that, and oh, what's wrong with me? Or they have a prettier wife, a wealthier husband, a thinner wife, a more fit husband, or you know, I've been in this thing 40 years at work, and this kid comes in, he's 25, and he gets promoted above me. I'm 60, and I have a 25-year-old as a boss. What's up with that? I know more than him. I keep telling him that he's doing wrong, and he keeps following my advice, so obviously I'm better than him. Why can't the boss see that? And you can go on and on and on as you compare yourself with someone else, or compare them with you. And complaint is born of comparison. They didn't have what they think they should have had, but if they would just continue their walk just a few days more, they would come into the purpose of God for them. And as you walk with God through your stuff, you know, why are you in debt? I don't know. Maybe you're a poor manager of your money. Maybe you overspend. Maybe you overconsumed. And all of it's just consumer debt with stuff that fills your house, your TV, your couches, your cars, your ovens, your ranges, your condos, and all that kind of stuff. Maybe you're in debt because you just got too greedy. You're the ultimate American consumer. Or you're in debt because you just don't make enough money to live in this place, and the economy is tanked and there's been a turnaround. I don't know why you're in debt. I don't know why you have disease. I don't know why you went through a divorce. Could be you're a jerk, but maybe not. Maybe not. Maybe you just tried everything you had to stick it out and to believe God through it, but he left, she left anyway. Boy, why does that stuff happen? I don't know. But you're going through your stuff. But God is faithful to you. And if you walk a little bit further, if you endure, if you persevere, if you hang in there with God as he's hung in with you all these many years, you're going to come to the place of promise and the place of fulfillment. They lived in the immediate And they didn't live in the ultimate. And they were more aware of the problems than they faced, that they faced, than the promises of God that were for them. And it's so easy to live in the immediate. It's so easy for me to look and see that my car isn't as nice as your car. My house isn't as big as your house. My stomach is bigger than your stomach, so I got that on you, right? Now, notice this. Verse 1, the people became as those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. Instead of confessing their discouragement in prayer, they complained in bitterness to one another. Because they didn't complain to the Lord. Verse 1 is basically saying the Lord overheard them complaining to one another. The Lord heard them yelling in their phones to one another. The Lord heard them as they moaned and they griped and they complained. It was spoken to one another. This is key. This is crucial here. It wasn't spoken to the Lord. And the results of the complaining were told there at the end of verse 1, that the anger of the Lord was kindled, the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. Now, the Lord struck the camp's edges. It could have been a warning of what could quickly consume the whole camp, or that could just be where all the complainers gathered. And the Lord just kind of, you know, pinpointed his judgment on them. Now, it's not necessary that the Lord struck the people. He could have just struck the camp and their, the tents and their belongings and that kind of a thing. We're not necessarily need to believe here that anybody died in this thing. It's possible. But it said he struck the outskirts of the camp and not the people. It burned among the people, but it didn't burn the people. Now, the Lord isn't adverse to striking people, but I don't think really that's what happened here. Even as fire consumes more and more fuel, that's what discontent and that's what complaining does. You know, gentlemen, you can be complaining to your wives about something that you don't like in her, and then you say, since we're on the subject, let me talk about this and this and this, or she to you. You know, complaining just burns more and more and more. Complaining is the smoke, but really the root of complaining is discontentment. Contentment is the fire that's burning in your soul, and complaining is just the smoke that comes from it. Complaining is the symptom, but the real root is the discontent. There's a fire. You're burned because someone else was preferred above you at work. You're burned because this happened to you, that happened to you. That's the real root of the thing. And the smoke is the complaining that comes from it. Now, in other places in Scripture where the Lord is angry with the people, he may tell them to knock it off. He may send a prophet to them and say, hey, you know, my patience is waiting on you, and if you don't knock this off, I'm going to remove you from the land. I'm going to afflict your crops. I'm going to afflict your herds. But here, God was so angry so fast. They complained to one another, boom, there's the Lord. They complained to one another, God started to burn among them. So I asked the question, why was God burning with anger? Why did he react so quickly to the complaint and the discontent of Israel? Well, can you imagine a few kids here, a few kids from the same family, and they come to Calvary Chapel Fremont, and every Sunday morning, they say, our mom and dad doesn't feed us enough. They don't give us enough to drink. You can tell by our clothes, they haven't bought us new clothes in 10 years. I'm wearing my older brother's jeans and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, our father, we all sleep in the same room and we share one blanket. And you'd begin to think, boy, I wouldn't want a father like that. I don't want to belong to that family. And listen, when the complaints of God's people, the smoke of our discontent begins to rise, And God's people are heard to complain time after time about this and about that, people look at the church And they say, boy, I wouldn't want your dad as my dad. I don't want your father as my father. I don't want to belong to your family. Thank God I wasn't born into your family. And here, you know, God is jealous for his reputation. God is jealous for his glory. And here are his kids, basically, his people, that are basically giving God a bad name. And as other nations would look in at that, this, they would say, boy, I don't want to belong to that family. What kind of a father is that? And so the Lord is just so quick here to come down in his anger. Now, isn't it interesting in verse 2, when the fire burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp, verse 2, the people therefore cried out to who? Why not God? Moses didn't cause the thing. Does Moses have a fire extinguisher big enough to come put the thing out? Why did they cry out to Moses and not to God? Well, obviously, they didn't have a relationship with God. So they cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord. And then the fire died out. Why didn't they pray unto the Lord? They were more aware of Moses than they were of God. They were more conscious of man than they were of God. And I wonder how many of you, how many of us are so much more conscious of other people than we are of the Lord. When stuff happens, we complain to one another. We strike out against one another. And we never think of coming and just bringing our stuff to Jesus and say, Lord, this is happening to me. That's happening. Will you help me? I'm just crying out to you, God. I'm calling upon your name. They were more conscious of man than they were of God. And that, in spite of all that God had done, God had never become personal to them. One of the things in the baptismal tank here, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And that's more of a theological statement. And your personal Lord and Savior. And that's a personal confession. That Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. That's a creedal statement. That's a theological statement. But that he's my personal Lord and Savior. That's a confession. That I want Jesus for me. And some of you have never made that confession before. And you can make that confession this morning. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he died for me. He shed his blood for me on Calvary. And I believe in Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. The Bible says if you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. He's a confession away. Confession away. Well, they were more conscious of man than they were of God. They reached out to man, and they didn't reach out to God. Now, if they were complaining because of the problems that they had, and God struck them because of their complaining, should Christians ever complain? Or God's going to crush you, God's going to smite you, God's going to start to burn you? I think there is a way to complain. And David, in the Psalms, he shows us how to complain to the Lord. So I want you to look at Psalm 55. Go to the right a few books, about halfway through the Bible. Psalm 55. We're going to see here how to complain, and then we'll wrap it up. Psalm 55. The Bible never says now Paul says, you know, do all things without complaining and griping. I think there he means to one another, because there is a grand tradition of complaining to God in the Bible. Psalm chapter 55. David was a man who was conscious of God. David was a man who knew that God was with him no matter what. In fact, he wrote Psalm 159. Where can I go from your presence? Where can I flee from your spirit? If I go to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the depths of the earth, you're there. If I take the wings of the dawn or dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me. Even there your right hand will be on me. I can't get away from God no matter what. God's omnipresent and he loves me. God is for me. David knows that completely. But listen to his complaint in Psalm 55 verses 1 through 3. Give ear to my prayer, O God. Do not hide yourself from my supplication. Give heed to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and I am surely distracted because of the voice of the enemy, because of the pressure of the wicked. For they bring down trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. Verses 16 through 19. As for me, I shall call upon the Lord, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will complain and murmur, and he will hear my voice. He will redeem my soul in peace from the battle which is against me. For they are many who strive with me. God will hear and answer them, even the one who sits enthroned from of old, Salah. And then verse 22, cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. So David, I mean, you go through so many of the Psalms of David, and he's complaining about his life to the Lord. And this is why the Psalms have endured through 3,000 years, is because he's telling us, here's how to vent. Here's how to pour out your heart before God. David didn't go to his counselors. David didn't go to Gad. He didn't go to Nathan. He didn't go to Bathsheba. He didn't go to his sons. He didn't go to his three mighty men. David just poured out his heart to God. God, I'm ticked about this. I'm complaining about that. And this is a weight on my soul, and that's a weight on my soul. And I can't stand that person. God, help me. And when you do that, when you take it to the Lord, boy, that's going to build you up. But when you complain, if he had said that to someone else, if he had said that to one of his generals, to one of his three mighty men, they would have taken up an offense against the people that David didn't like, and they'd probably go out and assassinate them, murder them, you know, somehow try to eliminate these problems from David's life. And David didn't want that. David said, God, I want you to take care of this stuff. And David just vented. He just poured out his heart before the Lord. And the Psalms give you permission to vent. You know, a wife resents it when her husband comes home and the boss has been, you know, unfair with him. And a wife resents it when her husband comes home in that kind of a situation and then is unkind towards her, impatient with her. And then she turns with impatience upon the kids and the kids start to fight with one another. And then the parents yell at the kids. And it's all because... it's all because this husband, this man, didn't cry out in the car on the way home and said, Lord, this stuff is bugging me. Women who are employed, men who are employed, boy, use your commute time, especially on the way home, just to pour out your heart before God. He can handle your complaints. The Bible gives you permission to complain to God. And to call upon the name of the Lord. And David does it time after time after time in the scripture. See, had they come to a place of dependence upon the Lord, they would have said something along the lines of this. On the third day, the fourth day of their march from Sinai, they would have said something like this. This is rough, and they're talking to God. This is rough, God. I'm tired of just manna to eat. But God, you know my needs, you know my capacities, you know my endurance, you know my desires. And God, you're going to do right by me. You showed yourself, you who showed yourself strong in Egypt, powerful at the Red Sea, resourceful in the wilderness, majestic at Sinai, will continue to be the God who is for me. Jesus, you who poured out your life for me. They're complaining going to the promised land. Jesus marched to a cursed land. Cursed is he who hangs on the cross. But Jesus went there willingly, freely, with intentionality for you and me. And Jesus, you died for me. We talked a couple weeks ago, or was it last week? I forget. You know, if God is for you, who can be against you? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who's going to bring a charge against you? Christ died. He was risen. He's ascended. He's interceding for you at the right hand of God. Nothing can separate you from his love. Not death, not disease, not divorce, not anything that starts with the word letter D, nothing, or E or F or G, nothing can separate you from the love of God. And to stand and to complain before God, and then to affirm the promises of God. There's power in that. I hope you're getting hold of this. This is good preaching right here. Or good teaching anyway. Boy, if you could just get a hold of that, to pour your heart out to God, and then to take all that God is, you're going to be strengthened in your life, in your marriage, and as being a mom, being a dad, being a friend, being a believer, being an employer, being an employee. Boy, just to give it all to God and take it all from God. That's what the Lord is leading us to here. You know, in fact, this was in my notes before assigned Robert the reading this morning about Jehoshaphat sending the worshipers, the singers, in front of the army. And they sang, "The loving kindness of the Lord endures forever." Here's a host bigger than Israel coming out against them. And what king, what general is going to put unarmed worshipers in front of the army? They're like lambs for the slaughter. But God was their protection. Lord, your loving kindness endures forever. If this is the path you've set me on, whatever the obstacles are, Lord, I'm going to walk through them. I'm going to endure. I'm going to call upon the name of Jesus, and Jesus will sustain me. One last thing. Look at chapter 10, verse 33. If your path finds you discouraged, it finds you grumbling, it finds you complaining, look at chapter 10, verse 33. They set out from the mount of the Lord, 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord was journeying in front of them for 3 days to do what? To seek out a resting place. The very thing that Israel longed for is the very thing that God was going to provide them. And the very thing that you long for, your deepest heart desire, God has provided that in Jesus Christ. Christ is our resting place. Jesus is where the Holy Spirit is taking us day after day after day. Any obstacle, any difficulty, challenge, uphill, downhill, bleakness, God is bringing you. The very thing that your heart desires, that's what God has intended for you. If they had endured, maybe just one day, maybe just 2 days, I don't know the next camp for them in terms of how many days it was away, but had they just waited upon the Lord, poured their heart out to Him, really, they had everything they needed there. They had manna, they had food, they had water, they had protection, they had direction, they had everything they needed to get from point A to point B. And beloved, you do too. God has given you all that you need in Jesus Christ. Jesus, we love you this morning. We thank you that you are good. Even in the middle of our own deserts, even with the obstacles that are in our way, even when it seems like there's motion without emotion and movement without progress, Jesus, you're for us. You're before us. You are our resting place. And Heavenly Father, I pray your blessing upon the people in this room. I pray your blessing upon the church, Calvary Chapel Fremont, that we would pour out our hearts to you, that, Lord, you would bless your church. In Jesus' name. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, free me, And Jesus, you said, if you being evil know how to give good gift to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? We're asking now, Jesus, a fresh anointing, a fresh filling, fresh baptism in your Spirit, God, to be empowered to live a life that's pleasing unto you. We love you, Lord Jesus, and in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.